3. 2 Timothy 3. We got down to 8, probably new territory. And we'll go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words and help us to know how to apply them. And I do pray that you'd help us to be good students, honest students, sincere in our studies. And I pray you'd help us to focus on your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:8. He's talking at verse 1 about the general characteristics of men in the latter times, in the last days. And then he chooses two names who took upon themselves, it's their ministry to try to keep Moses in line. Now, these two guys are not named in the Old Testament. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Okay, so in the context, you'll have 1 through 7 describing a general raunchy attitude. And then he says, this is the opposition as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so you and I can expect that type of opposition here at the latter times of the church age. And how do you respond to that? Okay, a lot of times people get mad and angry, but I've learned that it's better to laugh it off more than anything. There's two things that wicked, extremely wicked people respect. Okay, in prisons, I noticed it. There's two things they respect, and one is a sense of humor, and the other is innocence. This is why the pedophiles in prison often, you know, face justice. It's because somebody took advantage of innocence. And so a sense of humor and innocence, very important. And a person, when somebody resists what you have to say, there's a fine line in there of rejecting what they say and taking it personal, or allowing the Lord to maybe show us a blind spot. So there's two people there, Jannes and Jambres. Now, the cross-reference I use there is Exodus 7 and 8, and it's about the priests and the Egyptian magicians that were countering. I don't know if that's who they were or if they were Jewish guys. Now, we know by name Dothan and Abiram and Korah withstood Moses, and that was an official contest against Moses. Okay, but these are two guys that the New Testament brings up and says that they withstood Moses, and so then you're going to face that also. And the thing is, what do you do with it? Okay, and the thing is, relax. It doesn't matter. Okay, if somebody's going to challenge your beliefs, let them challenge it. It doesn't matter. Just listen to them. And often, if you just listen to somebody, you will discover a contradiction in their beliefs. A heresy always exposes itself. And all you got to do is just wait it through. And he says, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, and then reprobate concerning the faith. Now, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 13, says that a believer, yes, a believer can become a reprobate. In 2 Corinthians 13, he says in verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Okay, that's an unreasonable individual. And often if you deal with somebody like that, maybe you'd be in a narcissistic world. And generally, if somebody questions your beliefs, that's okay, no problem. They challenge your beliefs, that's okay, that's no problem. Truth can withstand the challenge. It always can. Now, you'll see a general spirit, the Spirit of God may give you a general how you can approach things. And you can discern the spirit of the individual if they're just being a smart aleck, or if they're really being sincere, or if they're trying to promote their idea. And then you just got to respond accordingly. Then in verse 9 it says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Okay, if you would try Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5 gives a contrast of dealing with an individual who's foolish in their challenges. So in 26, verse 4, he says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. And then the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. So when do you do which? The second half of the verse is when you do which. Okay, answer not a fool. Basically, if it's just you and that individual and they're trying to bring you into their belief system, then you can just walk away. Answer not, lest thou be like him. He's trying to bring you under their foolishness. And then answer a fool. Okay, you generally will do that if you have another party who can learn from it. Lest he be wise in his own conceits. Now, when somebody is wise in their own conceits, there's more hope of a fool. So in each one of those situations, you just learn to relax, and you have a discussion with somebody. I kind of find it interesting. Americans often say something, but you shouldn't argue about religion as they sit there and watch a football game. You know, why do people like sports? It's a contest. And if you take it as a contest where actually your opponent in sports is your friend, because they're challenging you. And a friend will challenge you to become better. But people often take things personally. Your worst enemy on a sports field or court is yourself. That's your worst enemy. So your opponent is really not your enemy. Your opponent, yeah, in the game, he's your enemy. But in reality, in the big picture, you're testing him. He's testing you. You're hopefully both becoming better players. And okay, maybe you got me this time. So next time we're going to have a leapfrog. And the next time I'm going to get you. And the next time you'll probably get me, then I'm going to get you. And it's a back and forth. And, this is a fun thing about sports is, you know, of course, trash talking. I don't mind fun trash talking, joking. But if you can't take it, don't dish it out. And in NBA, most of the NBA players would tell you that Larry Bird was the biggest trash talker. He would actually tell them what he was going to do, where he was going to do it, and then do it. And then he'd say, I told you so. But he would do it in a not a vindictive way. He would just say it very soft spoken. One game he was just tearing it up, and he said to Frank Layden, he was a coach at that time, he was a funny guy. He says, hey, Frank, you got somebody on the bench that can guard me? Nobody out here can. And Frank looked down his bench. He said, no. Okay, but the idea is that if we look at it as a leapfrog, so if you're dealing with a Mormon, listen to them. If you're dealing with Jehovah's Witness, listen to them. Okay, and then just ask the Spirit to help you as you're listening to them, and you'll point out, you'll notice, as the Spirit will show you some flaws. And then you, at that point, you just say, well, here's the problem I have with your beliefs. Okay, last time I had two Jehovah's Witnesses on my front porch, I just asked them, I said, hey, could you put in my hands an inspired copy of the Bible? And he handed me a New World Translation, which I was surprised he did. And I said, wow, I'm kind of surprised you did that. I would have thought you would have said, the originals. And he said, I'm sorry. I said, okay, then I'll give this back to you. And then he said, can you put in my hands an inspired copy of the scriptures? And he said, well, you know. I said, so you can't, can you? I said, that's a problem I have with your faith. Everything you believe is based upon your personal opinions of a book that you have never seen. Now, if you ask me that question, I will put in your hands a King James Bible. And that's the final authority. And I just gently said to him, I know you've probably never you never studied manuscript evidence. You never even looked at this. Your Bible is a Catholic Bible. And I said, please, I encourage you to go find out. So in verse 9, they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Obviously, within that context, as theirs also was. And then he says, but thou hast fully known mine. Okay, so to Timothy, he said, Timothy, you know me. But notice the first thing he wants Timothy to recognize about him. For thou hast fully known my, first thing is doctrine. Okay, doctrine are beliefs. First time the word's found in the Bible is in Deuteronomy 32, very first time. And remember that after the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at the doctrines of Jesus Christ. So doctrines are something that you believe. Instructions are something that you obey. So the doctrine of the second coming, you believe that. The doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's something that is to be believed within your heart. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, this will be the lyrics of the Song of Moses. And you talk about a long song, boy, you'd be glad that Jan don't have you sing that one in a choir and you got to memorize it. 43 verses. Okay, this Song of Moses, and it starts off, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Notice that doctrine is connected to the words of God's mouth. So you put words together, words of scripture together, and you put them in a systematic frame, and then you develop a doctrine. So it's a belief. And he likens it to water here in verse 2. And this is where we often say, you know, drop a word or something like that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul said, about deception, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Okay, doctrine is different than instruction. Instructions of the Bible or devotional application of the Bible, you can do that from Genesis to Revelation, and you could actually stretch it on occasion as far as instruction goes. Okay, example, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, years ago, I've used that about Jesus knocking at your heart's door. Okay, now that verse doesn't say anything about a heart. It's about knocking at a church, Laodicean. Okay, but still, in the context, when you use it instructionally, you can take a little liberty with the Bible, okay, with the intent of, you know, trying to please the Lord. Now, when it's doctrine, you got to be very strict with the doctrine. Who's he talking to? What's he talking about? Keep it within the context. Okay, this doctrine, the Sabbath, is a Jewish thing, very strict. You can't pull that into a born-again believer. I mean, you can, but it wouldn't be faithful to the scriptures. So doctrine is something that has authority. And that's why God wrote the entire Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God as a prophet for doctrine. That's the first thing. And then the second thing in that same verse at the end is instructions. Most churches, including most of the Baptist churches, Hiles Anderson College, when I went there, they only looked at the Bible under instructions. If there was a Baptist doctrine that they could pull out of Scripture, that would be acceptable, but they would try to make the entire Bible fit into Baptist doctrine, and you can't do that. Most of them only look at the Bible instructionally, and this doesn't give them stability in their life. Doctrine is what gives you strength and stability. Doctrine would be the studs in the wall. Okay, and this is why when some of the Hiles Anderson graduates, when their faith gets shaken with fundamentalism, you don't know where they're going to land. Contemporary, could be charismatic, could be this. You don't know where they're going to land because they don't have that basis of doctrine. If the doctrine is right, you know, when they get put out with fundamentalism, which I have been for a long time, you just take the good and throw out the bad. And you just learn from it. So Paul is telling Timothy, you've known my doctrine and you've known my manner of life. Connected together. His life backed up his doctrine. And then his purpose. What was Paul's purpose in life? And it was to fulfill the will of God. He was the apostle. His calling, his purpose was the apostle to the Gentiles. And then faith, okay, a body of faith. And then what couples with that is long suffering. Suffering long. When the faith is right, suffering takes place, long suffering. And then charity. Charity is love within the Christian setting. Okay, charity is demonstrated, verse 8 and 9, by somebody who opposes you and you don't get mad at them. And you don't get disgusted with them. That's where charity is tested. That's what's good for on street work. Especially around colleges, you get young college kids that think they know a lot, and they're going to smart off to you, and you just say, wow. You know, I was holding a sign, and a girl went by and said, and she was on the cell phone. She said, man, I just went by a nut. And I said, at least I'm screwed in the right bolt. And, you know, you just got to laugh about it, okay? And they'll respect you more if you can laugh about it instead of taking things personally. I mean, it's. I don't think they do. Do people do prank calls anymore because you got caller ID and all that stuff? I mean, you got to be really tricky to do prank phone calls today, you know? Oh, okay. Yeah. So, is your refrigerator running? You better go out and catch it. Okay, stuff like that, you know? I mean, we used to get prank phone calls at our house, and we liked them. Because we enjoyed them. And actually, one girl called us, and it was a prank phone call, and then my wife got witness to her, and she made a profession of faith in the phone, but she was so embarrassed that she didn't want to tell us who she was and everything. I mean, what makes prank phone calls funny is the reaction at the other end. But if you can laugh it off, it ruins the whole fun of it. And so this is what the world does to us. If someone at a job makes fun of you, you know, hey, how you doing, Deacon Joe? I'm fine, Senator Frank. You know, and just laugh it off. You know, and when they'll respect that sense of humor inwardly. And when death happens in their family, guess who they're going to come talk to? And you want to keep that door open. Okay, and we just don't take yourselves seriously. So you have long-suffering and patience, uniquely different. Of course, we know who is demonstration of patience, and that's Job. And look how Job responded to his wonderful comforters, saying that your kids died because they deserve to die, and you're suffering because you're wicked. And then at the end of Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, you better go ask Job to pray for you. And then the Lord said, Job, I'll accept your prayers, but I won't accept theirs. And boy, at that point, wouldn't you want to kind of be Job? But he prayed for their good. He was patient with his wife, with his circumstances, with his God. He was patient with his friends. He was patient with time. Job's a very unusual character, and he had no Bible and no Holy Ghost, no church, and the friends that he helped through the years didn't even show up. And the three that showed up is a perfect example of how not to try to comfort people. And what a guy. What an amazing man. That's why the Lord rewarded him. Okay, and then you have patience, and then persecutions, afflictions. Okay, which came unto me at Antioch. Of course, Antioch, that's the first place they're called Christians, in Antioch. And then if you go to the book of Acts, in Acts 14, you can read what he's talking about, the persecutions and afflictions. Which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, he obviously faced some pretty raunchy persecutions, and if you go into the Middle East culture, you can begin to understand, in the Middle East culture, especially the Muslim culture, okay, they really take that stuff seriously. I mean, to the point where, you know, they'll kill you over it. America, in its beginning days, there were some of the nonconformists, the Baptist, Presbyterians, that suffered pretty bad being thrown in jail, and they paid a pretty great price, Roger Williams, and that laid a foundation for the free exercise of religion. And so you and I have reaped quite a few blessings. In America, the harassments is more of backstabbing behind your back more than anything is how it works in America. If you would look in Luke 6:22. And of course, the Lord shows us the way to respond. This is not the Sermon of the Mount. It will be similar. It has some similarities. Maybe more of a Gentile basis. But he says in verse 22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company." That's more what they do than anything. They separate you from their company, shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. No, notice it's for the right reason, though. Not because we're a jerk or something. And then he says, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." So that's more or less what goes on in more of a free society. In verse 26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So persecutions, afflictions, different things going on. And then Paul said he endured them. And then verse 12, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So, of course, that is a pretty wide variation on that persecution. Okay, you go back to the Dark Ages into the Catholic days, it's a matter of life and death. Okay, you know, Brent's had a couple times down there in Costa Rica where, you know, it got physical, where somebody cheap shotted him, two different situations, I think. But I don't know if that would be about Bible beliefs. That would be more of just being at the wrong place at the wrong time. Okay, but still, even at that, that's a pretty clear rule. Verse 12, in a church setting, in a church setting, it would be where people don't want to take on the stigma that a King James church would have. They don't want to take that stigma on, you know, down at Rensselaer Tuck, you know, I'm sure I got more people to listen to the radio broadcast that would not come to our church, but they'll listen to the broadcast. And they'll listen in the church parking lot before they walk into their Dutch Reformed church or something. Those are called secret disciples. And what is it? They don't want to take on that stigma, the stigma of a Bible believer. That's their choice. That's their choice. And that's part of it. Okay, verse 13, he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Like, I just saw this video clip of Fauci back in the 80s. And I think this is where Dr. Judy, I think it's Murkovic, went to jail because she ratted out Fauci about AIDS. And he just come right out and said, you know, you put this virus in the right population and you get the right results. Meaning he and company were sticking this AIDS in a sodomite population. And so then it produced the results. And that's what this Judy Murkovic, I think, ratted him out, and then she went to prison for it. Fine, upstanding guy, old Fauci. You know, but Fauci, he makes Jim Jones look like a piker. Can you imagine it's going to heavy way over this dude's head? He's the highest paid federal employee in the country. Just phenomenal. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You know, holding kids down to give them that vaccine. Kids are screaming. And this is going on in places throughout the world. Okay, and then deceiving and being deceived. Okay, then verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And I'm glad he didn't put a period there. He adds to it, and hast been assured of. What education teaches in the public schools, they don't teach the young people, the students, to think. They teach them to consume information. Don't think. Don't ask the tough questions. You know, like in a science class. Don't ask those questions. Okay? And so Paul's telling Timothy, continue with what you've learned and what you've been assured of. Meaning, Timothy proved even what Paul said, and it became his beliefs. Okay? And that's vital. You could only live off the beliefs of your parents for so long. They need to become yours. And one of the most joyous times as a parent is when you can sit down with your adult child that has agreed or voluntarily believe what you believe because it's their conviction, and you can discuss this together. Not that you bullied them to that position, not that you guilted them to that position. They have come to have those same convictions, and it's one of the great blessings to be able to sit down. You know, like when I sit down and talk to Brent about certain beliefs and how that things work in a ministry and a Bible stuff, and then we sit and talk to Heidi and try to figure out certain things, what to do, and Heidi, she's got some spunk. Boy, she is she is a fireball, and she's, you know, even fighting her $1,000 ticket and everything. And I'm thinking, man, the apple didn't fall far from the tree there. But you just got to, and it's such a blessing to be able to talk to them because it's something that it's their beliefs. Okay, and so Paul said to Timothy, he says, which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. We learned this from Paul. But I have done the homework myself I'm in agreement with Paul because he's in agreement with the word, and I'm in agreement with the word. Okay, then verse 15. And then from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Okay, Timothy, as a child, notice he had the Holy Scriptures. Okay, here tucked in this amazing verse is the definition for the word Scriptures. And why that is very important. Okay, we'll drop down to verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You find that verse on almost every statement of faith of Protestant schools. And they'll say Scripture's inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And then you ask them, what do you mean by that? What does the word Scripture mean? And they will say the originals. Okay, how do you know that? Now, I put this in front of a pastor, a longtime pastor, and I asked him that verse, you know, because he was mad at me about something. And I said, all Scripture, does that mean the originals? And he said, yes. I said, are you sure? He said, absolutely. I said, without a doubt. He said, yes. I said, would you read 15? And after he read that, I said, tell me, did Timothy have the original Pentateuch? Did he have the original Jeremiah? Did he have the original Isaiah? Did he have the originals? That never dawned on him. He stood up, pointed, sat down, stood up, pointed, sat down. And I said, sure is a blessing. Scripture defined in the Bible is paper and ink that you can get in your hands. Timothy had the Scriptures in his hands. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then all Scripture is given. Is given. I have yet to see any statement of faith that even mentions the other reference of inspiration. They don't even discuss the only other reference of inspiration. Okay, if their definition is correct, that Scripture means the originals, what should that sentence say? All Scripture was given by inspiration of God. This says is given. Let's run a few is given. Let's try Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 5, looking for the is given. Romans 5, 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Is that present tense? Yes, the Holy Ghost is given to us. Chapter 12, verse 6. We're just going to stick in Paul's writings. 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given. Is the grace of God given? Is given in the present tense. At the moment you got saved. Romans 15, 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. It's available in the present tense. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which is given. The grace of God, which is given within a present tense setting. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. This is another one on the spiritual gifts. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Again, within the setting of the church time period, within a present tense setting available, Ephesians 4, verse 7. One more, last one, Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, all those references reveal that is given is in a present sense setting. So if we go now to 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, all of the schools, virtually all of them, when they write 2 Timothy 3:16, they'll say all scripture is given. Then if you read their statement of faith, they will say, as originally given of God, which is past tense. So they're going to limit that definition for something that they've never seen. And then they say that that means the scripture is God. God breathe. You got to learn. You take a whole class in school to say God breathe. And then they don't believe in double inspiration. Like God can't breathe a second time or a third time or triple inspiration or whatnot. Their definition is wrong. Their definition is absolutely wrong. So all we have to do is we go to the first time inspiration is found in the Bible, Job 32 verse 8. And I pray to God that inspiration is taking place right now. Job 32, verse 8. And this is the very first occurrence and the one of the only two occurrences. And it defines it for us. Job 32, 8 says, for there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration, okay, if you look at the word inspiration, notice letters 3, 4, 5, and 6 will be the first part of a spirit. So, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. The inspiration of the Almighty is when the Spirit of God illuminates my spirit so I understand what the Scriptures say. That's when inspiration takes place. That's why it's in the present tense. So that's available. And according to Nehemiah 8, verse 8, that is the goal of a public service. The goal is that when you walk out, you understand what the scriptures say. Now, hopefully now you understand that inspiration is not limited to God breathed. That's a secular definition. And if you get the 1828 dictionary, Noah Webster got it on the third definition. He explained it exactly as the scripture did. And then in his dictionary, he put Job 32:8. Why could a guy write a dictionary and put it in there and a Christian can't put it in their statement of faith? I think their spirituality back in the 1800s is higher than they are today. For certain. Okay, so 2 Timothy, we'll come back to 16 to 17 next Sunday.